Let's pray. Father in heaven, if your word is to be our light and to be that which directs our way, then we ask for your blessing upon the preaching of your word, that we might so be guided and directed, and that you would teach us from your word so that we would learn to cherish in our hearts your word of truth. And that when we are pressed and when we are in distressful or desperate situations, we may have the right compass in which to direct our way out and direct our way again to the paths of righteousness, even in the midst of difficult situations. We desire your glory above all else in our lives. And though we fail and fall short so often in these tests, we do pray that you will restore us and also bring about your glory in that gracious and merciful restoration through the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us strong and equip us for the task of walking with you and before you. And let it bring praise to your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight to 1 Samuel 21. Returning to our series in 1 Samuel. And we're looking at the first 9 verses of chapter 21 tonight. We're going to read the whole chapter just to get a little bit more of the context. So in the last couple of chapters, we've seen that David is sort of on the run, especially chapter 19. 3 different occasions in which he went to find refuge and didn't quite find it. Chapter 20 is really about David and Jonathan and the covenant that they make with the Lord between them. And now in chapter 21, David is on the run again after leaving from meeting with Jonathan, but now a little bit differently. Now he really is being hunted. It isn't just that he doesn't have a place to go, but Saul is actively seeking his life now, trying to kill him. And so we're going to see David in several situations of desperation, and we're looking at one of those tonight in the first 9 verses. Let's read together in 1 Samuel 21. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so far, the reading of God's word. Again, we're looking at the first nine verses of chapter 21. Desperation, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is something that all of us face from time to time. Boys and girls, this is maybe a time that you feel afraid, or you feel uncertain or not quite secure, or that things are just not quite right. You're unsettled. Sometimes for us, this is a time of being perplexed. We're not sure what to do or how to understand the situation that we are in. And there's a lot of pressure. Maybe the pressure is from the outside, like what David is facing, or maybe the pressure comes from within. Maybe we're being too hard on ourselves. And in any case, however it is, we end up in a time of desperation. And what do we usually do in a time of desperation? We call for help. Boys and girls, if it's a spider, you probably call for dad. If it's a cut or a scrape, you probably call for mom. And I thought about counting today, but I didn't, and I would have lost track. But I'm pretty sure I could count on one hand today how many times it was, dad, I need something, and it would be many, many hands for the times that it was, mom, I need whatever it was. And maybe that's the same in your house as well. We call for help. Something is happening to me that is beyond my ability to understand or control. I'm in trouble. I'm in a desperate situation. Desperate times call for desperate measures, right? You've heard that phrase before. But I think as Christians, we would say something quite a bit differently than that. The desperate times call for calling on the Lord. And maybe that's what David is doing here. He goes to Nob, and that is where the priests have now gathered. It's sort of their town. And he may have gone there for that reason, to seek refuge in the presence of God through the priests. He goes to Nob. We're not quite sure actually why David goes there. One commentator speculates that maybe David knew that Goliath's sword was there, and that was his real intention. And he does all of this simply to get possession of that sword again so that he can use it in battle. That's possible, but I don't think that that's really the way to get at what's going on here. If we want to find out what this story is about, we're not going to get there by asking what was David thinking, or what were David's motives, or what were the reasons why he did the things that he did. We certainly see him performing rather strangely, but the text doesn't tell us why he did the things that he did. And it isn't just this scenario, but later, as we read in chapter 21, some very strange behavior on David's part. We do know that he's in a desperate situation. So the way to get at what's going on here is to ask a different question. And that is, what is God doing in this situation? How is God acting with David, in David, for David, on David's behalf, for the sake of the kingdom? We need to ask those kinds of questions to get at this. Because we know God's motives and God's thoughts. He's told us about them in His Word. He tests His people in desperate situations and for various reasons. But we know those reasons because the Word of God tells us. He's preparing David, and he's also very concerned about his kingdom and his people of Israel. So God is acting on David's behalf, on the behalf of the kingdom, on behalf of the Christ who is yet to come. We might even ask along these lines because of this. We also know that desperate situations come because God puts us in desperate situations. He's the God of providence and sovereign wisdom. If something happens in our lives, even if it's a desperate situation, so that creepy spider that's crawling on your wall, God put that creepy spider there. Now, that puts you in a desperate situation, boys and girls, but God did that. And we're greatly comforted in the fact that God did that, because if God did not do that, however would we get out of the situation? Who would guide us? Who would protect us? Who would secure us? Who would help us? Who would we call to in our desperate situations if God was not the one who did this? So as I'm thinking about this text, a thought occurred to me. What if God hadn't done it this way? And instead had waited until Saul died, and then after that anointed David, and then just proceeded on to build David's dynasty that way? It would have been a lot easier, humanly speaking. But that isn't how God did it, is it? So we know that God has put David in this situation because it was God who anointed David several chapters ago, long before Saul dies, and during his kingdom. And it's God who has put David in Saul's court and done all of these things that have been done. It's God that gave victory to David against Goliath so that the people would sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands," and evoking the envy of Saul. God did all of this, and God has reasons for doing this. So God has put David in this desperate situation, running for his life, hiding from Saul, trying to survive. And again, I said, we know why, because this is how God deals with his anointed people. And he always deals with his anointed ones this way. Go all the way back to Adam, before the fall. And there's Adam and Eve in the garden, and we don't know for how long, but that was a period of testing. God had given them the entire garden and all of the trees except for one. "You may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you do, you will surely die." That was a test. That was a test of faith. How would Adam and Eve respond to this test? Well, again, we don't know how long it was between the time that they were created and given that test and the time that they fell. But for the time in between, they passed that test for however many days it was. Until at the instigation of the devil and in their reckless disobedience, they rebelled against God and sinned. Israel was tested this way in the wilderness as well. They were the anointed people of God, and he tested them. They were in many desperate situations in the wilderness, and it was always a test of faith. And God did this to Jesus Christ, too. Jesus faced innumerable desperate situations. But Jesus never acted in desperation in those desperate situations. Jesus never allowed the desperate situation to overcome him, but he responded not only with true faith, but true faithfulness. And he never sinned. And we read in Hebrews 2 that it was through his suffering that Jesus learned obedience. Jesus passed the test every time. Whether it was Satan tempting him in the wilderness, whether it was the pressure from the leaders of the Jews, whether it was people trying to stone him to death, whether it was a blasphemy that was being done against him, or whether it was simply the thanklessness of the people around him and their lack of repentance when he was preaching and bringing miracles. And then especially, of course, at the cross, the most desperate situation that he faced. But he passed the test. David does not pass the test. David lies. David acts faithlessly in the midst of this test. Now, why does he lie? Why does he tell this story? It's not a very good one either, is it? "Well, the king has got me on this errand, but I can't talk about it." Oh, that's convenient. There's no witnesses. And I can't speak about anything. And I don't have any weapons because, of course, I had to come here quickly. But these are the things I need, and you should give them to me because, of course, I'm on this special mission from the king. And we're not quite sure if Ahimelech buys it either. Here again, some have speculated on some options. Why does he do this? Well, it's possible that he lies this way because Ahimelech is actually the brother of another priest, Ahijah, and they are both the sons of Ahitub. And Ahijah, the priest, is a good friend of Saul, which we read about actually in 1 Samuel 14. Verse 3. So maybe he's thinking, I don't want to tell him why I'm here, what's going on, because he might be a friend or sympathetic to Saul, and then I would be in danger. So he doesn't tell him. That's a possibility. Another possibility is he doesn't want to tell him the whole story, because if Saul does come and find out what's gone on, then Ahimelech doesn't have to lie to the king. He can truly say to the king, "I had no idea what was going on. He came here and told me that you sent him. He asked for bread. I did this. I had no idea that he was an enemy of the state." Well, that's possible as well. But Ahimelech clearly sees that something is wrong. He comes out trembling, we read. So is he afraid of David? Is he uncertain about it? Does he know what's gone on with Saul and David? Maybe word has reached him. Maybe messengers from his brother. We're not sure. But this is what we do know. And however you spin this thing, however you slice this, David is not righteous in what he's done. There's no way that you can justify what David has done here. He acts faithlessly. He does not trust in the Lord. He has faced Goliath by faith in God. He need not fear Ahimelech. He need not fear the place of Nob, but instead should be responding by calling on the Lord, which we also don't read about him doing. He fabricates this story, and it's rather unconvincing when you read it, when you read it in the Hebrew even as well. He uses some very, very generic terms on a matter. It's the most basic generic word for a thing. It sometimes actually is translated as a thing. So it's sort of like saying to Ahimelech, well, the king sent me for some stuff, and I need to go to, you know, wherever. You try that with your teachers, boys and girls, sometimes. It's not going to go over very well. It won't go well with your parents either. He doesn't be specific about anything because he's lying. He's not telling the truth. He's not being faithful to the commission that God has given him. So here's the test that David is under. And here's the test that we are also under, because we are also anointed in the Lord. And this is how God tests us. He's trying to build David up as a leader. He's building us up as people of God. He's building us up in godliness and in patience and in trust. He's building us up in wisdom. You know the best way we learn those things? In times of desperation. You know why? Because in times of desperation, we get to see our own hearts. And sometimes we're very, very good at hiding our own hearts. But when you're in a desperate situation, it's pretty hard to hide your own heart from yourself, because you find out what's really important. And the test is this: will you be faithful to the Lord in those times of desperation? Here's some good questions you can ask yourself. When you're in a desperate situation, you might find out an answer to this question, these questions. What do you love? Whom do you love? What do you hate? What do you most want or crave or desire? What do you most hope for? What are your goals? What do you fear? What do you worry about? Where do you find your refuge and comfort and security? What defines success or failure for you? What do you see as your rights? What do you talk most about? What do you think most about? What do you dream most about? When do you get angry and why? Are you angry in this particular desperate situation? And why? When do you say, if only this, then that? What or whom do you avoid in your desperate situations? What or whom do you trust in your desperate situations? You need to call on the Lord. Israel needed to call on the Lord as well. And God told them why he tested them. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And that's how David is being tested. He's going to be king of Israel. How are you going to handle this smaller situation? Are you going to keep God's commandments or not? Are you going to be a king of the truth or not? Are you going to be courageous in the face of fear or not? Are you going to be bold for the Lord or not? Are you going to be a king of wisdom? Are you going to be a king who leans on the Lord in your desperate situations? Or are you going to resort back to your own resources? And how about you and me, brothers and sisters, when we're in our desperate situations and God is testing us? He's not testing us to prepare us to be leaders of a nation. No, but he is testing you to see how are you going to behave as a king in Jesus Christ. That is, one who must resist evil and stand for what is right. Are you going to obey God's commandments or not? Brothers and sisters, if we were in David's situation, I would put to you that we should tell the truth. And David should have told the truth, even if it's costly. In a lot of our desperate situations, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get out of the desperate situation. That's what we want to do. We want the desperate situation to go away. We want things to get better. And sometimes the quickest way to do that is to lie. Did you break that? Nope. Did you say that? Nope. Did you do that? Nope. Are you responsible for that? Nope. And we lie to protect ourselves, just like David is doing. And in other kinds of ways as well, because we want to try to get out of that situation. But we need to be people of the truth. We need to be people who speak the truth, who are honest and forthright. That's how Jesus handled all of his desperate situations. Couldn't he have turned the ire of the leaders of the Jews away if he would have just said what they wanted him to say? Couldn't he have taken that pain away? Couldn't he have taken that humiliation away in that desperate situation by just telling them what they wanted to hear? He could have. And forsaken his entire sonship and mediator work. Or Pilate, don't you know I have the authority to let you go? Couldn't Jesus have finagled his way out of that desperate situation? But he didn't. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth to the devil. He spoke the truth to the leaders of the Jews. He spoke the truth to his own disciples. And he continues to speak the truth in his word. Jesus is a king of the truth, and the truth has set us free. We find no refuge in the lie, but we do in the truth. That's the test, brothers and sisters. And why does God test us that way? To see how we're going to handle those little situations, those desperate situations. Are we going to be faithful or faithless? And that we might know our own hearts. God used this, and in the other events that we're going to look at, he used these events in David's life and these desperate situations, he used them to mold and shape David into a man after God's own heart. And to make him to be what he was going to be a king, to prepare him, to make him ready. That's why I said from Hebrews 2, Jesus, the same thing. Those sufferings taught him obedience to prepare him to be the King of Kings. And to rule with wisdom, and to rule with righteousness and faithfulness. And so, brothers and sisters, how about with us? That we might learn our own hearts, that we might learn humility, that we might learn patience, that we might learn wisdom, that we might learn to be courageous, even in a desperate situation, not to turn away from the Lord, but to run towards Him. Not to go our own way, but to go back to those trodden paths of righteousness that Christ has paved for us and walk that straight way, walk that way of righteousness, even if it costs us. Now, we fail, and David failed here, and David colossally fails. Well, why does God continue with us then? Why not just give up on the whole thing? Well, he does it for the sake of his own son and for the sake of his promises. He continues with us very patiently. And we see God's patience and God's love for his people in the way that he now provides for David. And he provides for David in this passage in three particular ways that are very important. The first one is with bread in verse 6. David is hungry and his men are hungry and he doesn't have any provisions along with him. So he asks of Ahimelech, do you have any bread on hand? Give me 5 loaves or whatever you have here. And Ahimelech says, we don't have any bread on hand, only the bread of the presence or the show bread, which was in the temple or in the tabernacle. And so that is there for the priests. And it was on the table and there were 12 loaves and they were baked and placed there and they would stay there for a week. And they were switched out on the Sabbath, and whatever was left over was for the priests alone to eat. And that showbread, or bread of the presence, had 3 points of significance. First of all, there were 12 loaves to give a picture or symbol of the 12 tribes in terms of their locations in Israel, their land allotments, to remind the people, bread comes from the land, but the land comes from God. And so who is blessing you? The Lord is. Secondly, 12 for the 12 tribes. Who's providing for you? God provides for you. God is the God who is watching over you and over all of the tribes of his people. And then the third thing is it's called the bread of the presence. And the reason for that is because it's placed on the table with the lampstand. And when the lamp is burning all the time and the bread is there fresh, well, what would that mean in our homes? It means someone's home. And we're ready to eat. It was to show the people God is home. That is, God is with you. God is in your midst. God dwells with you. He's the God who loves you, and he is not far from you. So the immediate provision for David here in the bread is food. And Jesus makes this point in Matthew 12, 1 through 14, when he brings this up with the Pharisees. They're quabbling with Jesus again about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. And he says, but David came. Right? And the bread hasn't been replaced yet, but it's going to be, because it's on the Sabbath. That's what this day is. The text here doesn't tell us this, but Jesus does. And Ahimelech gives the bread to David, and he's right to do so. Ahimelech does not sin against God in giving David this bread. And here's why. Because the ceremonies and the sacrifices of the Old Testament need to take a back seat to the moral law. Ahimelech is exercising love for neighbor, and he's right to do so. He sees a man who is ceremonially clean. His men are clean. They haven't been with any women. In other words, they're in right standing with God. And so here's the bread, because you're in need. He's right to do so. Jesus' point there is that's what the Sabbath is about, showing love to your neighbor as well as love for God. That's what this is about. Mercy. And Ahimelech shows him mercy. But David is also supposed to learn in receiving the bread of the presence, this is also a testimony to you that God is with you. So he's provided in the bread physically, but also spiritually. Emmanuel, God with us. God is with you, David. You're not alone in this. You don't need to try to finagle your way out of these situations because God is with you. He will be your rear guard, we read this morning. So even though we often fail the tests of faith in our desperation, God is faithful. Take note of that in your life. God still provides your daily bread and promises his presence for you in Jesus Christ, even though you fail the tests. God is merciful. God is faithful. The second provision is Doeg the Edomite in verse 7. You say, well, how is this a provision? Well, notice in that verse that we read that he's detained before the Lord. In other words, God holds him there. We don't know why or how, but we know that he does. So God has a reason for Doeg to sit there. Now, if you skip ahead, if you have your Bibles open, look at 22, verse 18. So hopefully this doesn't ruin future sermons as we're looking at these texts, but here's what's going to happen in the future. 22:18, the king said to Doeg, so Saul said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And then also verse 22, David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Why is Doeg there? Well, David doesn't, he notices sort of the steely glance and glare of Doeg as he squints his eyes and he's peering and he's seeing all this that's happening between David and Ahimelech. But David doesn't do anything. This is Doeg the Edomite. You remember where Edom comes from? Esau. These are not friends of Israel. What he's doing in Saul's court, we can only guess because Doeg's name is only mentioned a few times. We read most of them just now. But he's not a friend of Israel in the sense of his lineage. This is an enemy. It's certainly an enemy of David. And David does nothing. This is a little bit like Jesus and Judas. Judas is one that Jesus chose to be one of the disciples, but becomes the one who then not only denies Jesus, but betrays him into the hands of sinners so he can be crucified. Now, the difference, of course, is that that was Jesus' choice. Jesus chose Judas to be part of the disciples. And for Satan to use Judas, that was all part of the plan and the understanding. And Jesus knew that. But when it happens to Jesus, he himself is the one who suffers the consequences. In this case, David's inaction leads to the death of other people, which he then mourns and admits in 22, verse 22. I occasioned the death of all of the men of your father's house. It's my fault. Well, what kind of provision is that? It's to remind us of this. When you're in a desperate situation, don't think that in that desperate situation, you don't need to deal with the enemies that are after you. And you can just kind of ignore them. That's one of the things that our desperate situations does to us, because it distracts us from some of the realities going on. And we start to think, I just need to solve this desperate situation. I don't need to deal with the enemies anymore. But I want to tell you this, brothers and sisters. In those desperate situations, those are the times that the devil is going to go after you the most. And the world. And your own sinful heart. Because instead of turning to the Lord, you're going to want to give into the fear. Instead of turning to the Lord, you're going to want to give into your own introspection and your own thoughts and your own feelings. You're going to want to become very self-focused in that desperate situation instead of God-focused. And don't think for one second that the devil is going to look at your situation and say, well, you know, you really got a lot on your plate, so I'm going to leave you alone right now. He never does that. When you're down, he will press you down more. That's what he would love to do. That's what he wants to do. David should have done something. And he didn't. He didn't. But what he can learn from this, and what we can learn from this, is that even though we fail in our desperate situations, God is faithful. And he ultimately is the one who will keep us safe from our enemies. And he is ultimately the one who brings the victory through his son, Jesus Christ. And the third provision in verse 9 is weapons. So David is also being practical. And maybe because of Doeg's presence, it's possible, he seeks out weapons. And there is only one thing available, and it's Goliath's sword. And that's also not coincidence, of course. God has provided that. Here, David, is the very kind of weapon, and in fact, a very specific weapon that you've used before that can help you to defeat your enemies. And for us, brothers and sisters, it's the sword of the Spirit. How are we going to handle those desperate situations? It's with a weapon that we're very familiar with. We've used it before. It's the Word of God. How shall the young direct their way? By following the Word. How are we going to deal with our desperate situations? By following God's Word. How are we going to fight those enemies that aren't letting us alone, even though we're in a desperate situation? With the Word of God. God provides the weapons to fight the battle against the principalities and the powers and the devil and the world and our own flesh. Now, we might think, and maybe we have thought from time to time, wouldn't it be more gracious and loving or powerful if God would simply take the desperate situation away? Well, sometimes he does do that. But God also shows his grace and his love and his power in greater and more glorious ways by turning those times of desperation into, to mix metaphors, gardens that grow. To take those desperate times that we have to go through and not simply remove it, but use them to make us stronger and better suited for the kingdom of God. Remember why God is doing this for David. And I said that right. He's doing this for David. I think we want to think he's doing this to David. He's doing this for David. To make David ready. To prepare him for greater and more glorious things. To strengthen his faith. He's putting David in these desperate situations for David. And then through David for the sake of Israel. To give them the king that they need. Brothers and sisters, God is using those desperate situations that you're in for you. He's not against you. He's for you. And He wants you to grow. Nothing that is worthy of honor in this world has ever come to its place without pain, without suffering. No beautiful piece of gold ever came out of the ground just like that. No beautiful cut diamond that's in one of your rings ever came out of the ground the way that it is. A beautiful house needs to be built. And that only happens through a lot of cutting and splitting and breaking first before it can be put together. That's how we are too. And that's always how we are. This is one of the best schools for us, desperate times. We learn really, really well because we really do start to see our heart. We really do start to see the presence of God and His grace and His love and His power in the midst of all of that. God's anointed ones and even Christ Himself. We get strong. We get capable. We get equipped through our desperate situations. So maybe, and I don't know if we ever get to this in this life, but maybe the more the Holy Spirit works in us, we might even get to the point where we give thanks to God for the desperate situation. Because we say in our hearts then, I know this is going to be hard, but I know You're with me, God. I know You are there. I know that You love me and are not against me. And I'm looking forward to seeing how You are going to cause me to grow and how You are going to equip me in this desperate situation, because You've done it in every other one. Maybe we get to that point sometime where we really are joyful for the desperate situations, because we know how our God works and we learn to see how He prepares and ultimately makes us ready for the coming of Christ and the kingdom in its fullness. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, some of us, even now, are in desperate situations. Most of us, if not all of us, have faced them from one time to another. But surely we can all testify that You have used those desperate situations truly to grow us in God, to grow us in Christ. You have strengthened us. You have tested our faith and refined it and strengthened it. You have shown us the way of righteousness, even in the difficult times. We are also aware, and we fully confess as well, that we have failed those tests so often. And that in our desperate situations, we have either tried to lie to get our way out of it instead of telling the truth, or we have grumbled and complained instead of being joyful. Instead of thinking about the opportunity for growth, we simply want the situation to go away. And we are not always mindful of the wisdom of Your workings. So forgive us, Father, for our faithlessness in those times when we fail and fall short. Restore us in Christ and in Your mercy, and patiently continue to work with us to prepare us for the coming of Christ, and in the meantime for service in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May Christ come and bring His kingdom in its fullness and be exalted and served as He deserves with all high honors. He is our King of kings. And even as He learned obedience through suffering, may it be for us as well, that we may glorify You in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.